Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello there, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to the broadcast today and to say on behalf of everybody here at Discover the Book that we're so glad to find you here today. Thanks for stopping by. John has been taking us through this exciting series he calls What's Next for Planet Earth. And today he begins a message entitled Living in Waiting Hope. Being able to live in hope these days is a valuable thing. I'm sure looking forward to this one. But just before we get started, let me encourage you to stop by our website, discoverthebook.org, and pick up a free copy of today's message in written form or as an audio file as you desire. That address again is discoverthebook.org. You may also want to take advantage of a free daily devotional email. Let us know that you'd like to be included, and we'll happily do that. If you'd like to write to us, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. It's always so encouraging to hear from you. That's radio@dtbm.org. Our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. Well, remember, John is leading us through the photo album of Matthew 24, the answer Jesus gave to his disciples' question, "What will be the signs of your coming?" Aren't you glad they asked? And aren't you glad Jesus answered? Jesus answered by exactly foretelling the future, but only in glimpses or snapshots. And remember what John told us about prophecy's purpose? Prophecy proves who God is. And prophecy proves God is real. Prophecy proves God is reliable. Prophecy proves you can trust God, and trusting God determines one's eternal destiny. So these studies are really important, aren't they? But not just to accumulate facts. The Bible says that knowledge for its own sake just leads to pride. But these studies are important because they explain God to us in a unique way. We can learn more about His nature, His characteristics, and His plans. Learning to live in waiting hope. Got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our faithful teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Well, what a blessing as we open to Lamentations 3. The world got a little darker for those who persist in trying to live in this world apart from living faith in Christ. It got a little harder to have hope for the future this week, especially if you're aware of some of the events that are going on around the planet. And for those who live their life without Christ, there are less reasons, less causes to have hope for a future and for there to be something to look forward to after everything that perhaps is going to happen happens. Jesus, if you remember where we started all this, in Matthew 24, in verses 21, 22, 23, said that a time is coming on this planet when if he doesn't stop what's happening, life will not continue to exist. When we have no hope of a future, we enter into what's called hopelessness. The scriptures say in Lamentations 3, the prescription for us who know Christ, how we go through the decline and destruction of the world around us in hope. And that's what we're examining, living in hope. And Jesus said that a day is coming when it'll be hard to find anyone still alive on this planet. I shared with you last time, he said that living humans will be scarcer than the finest of gold. It's just going to be decimating our population. Without Christ's presence within, life will get progressively more hopeless. Well, with Christ, life grows brighter every day. Not easier, not funner, not smoother, but it grows brighter as the light of the world illumines our path as we know Him. Well, in Lamentations 3, I want to show you what I like to call the pathway to hope. What happened this week that made life on Earth a little darker? Well, if you have been following the news, you may have been reading the transcripts of the testimony that was taken in the U.S. Senate. Our U.S. Senate is the senior body of our whole government, where they examine the larger issues. A lot of times the House of Representatives is in the minutiae, and the Senate likes to think that they're doing the big stuff. And they've been doing hearings on terrorism and the impact on America. And what's interesting, rarely does anything in the Senate make a lot of headlines because there's just so much of all their procedural stuff going on. But in the May 1st edition, of all things, of Jane's Missiles and Rockets, you know, the Jane's Defense Report, that's a British publication that always is letting out the latest fighter planes and missiles and bombers and submarines, and they always have exclusive pictures and everyone wonders how they get them. It's just the premier military establishment kind of reporting, kind of like you can watch Popular Mechanics and get the what the newest GM cars look like before they're ever seen in public. Jane's gives you what's going on in the technology of warfare. This is what the May 1st issue said. The recent missile test by Iran may be part of the development of an electromagnetic pulse warhead. Now, what's been happening, you know, the whole world with all of our satellites, we watch everything, and America primarily watches everything. And they noticed with glee that every time Iran has launched one of their new Shihab 3 missiles, that it blows up on the way up, which means that they're failures. But what happened is they blew one up at 50 miles, they blew one up at 100 miles, they blew one up at 200 miles, they blew one up at 400 miles. And all of a sudden they discovered it was a planned testing of a device to cause the warhead to explode at different altitudes as the missile proceeds upward into the atmosphere. And all of a sudden, Jane's reports that the testimony from the Senate Committee of the Judiciary, which is a subcommittee on terrorism, technology, and homeland security, if you wonder where that huge department is there, it's under the Judiciary Committee. On March 8th, the now open transcript of that hearing, March 8, 2005, had testimony by Peter Pry and a guy named Lowell Wood. And Wood was a member of the Congressional EMP. What is an EMP? Well, it's a curious byproduct of the atomic age. Electromagnetic pulse is what happens when a thermonuclear device goes off in the atmosphere. The Earth's atmosphere is almost becomes like a parabolic dish, which causes the explosion to come up and come back down at the speed of light. Not the force of it, but just the electromagnetic pulse of what happens in that bomb. What happened in 1950, when we exploded our first hydrogen device, hydrogen thermonuclear device, way out in the middle of the Pacific, they did an aerial explosion. And it was real pretty. You've probably seen pictures of it. It's one of those that's in Life magazine. The problem was that over the next week, they found out that Hawaii, the U.S. state of Hawaii, the 50th state, lost all electrical power in the outlying islands. Everything. Their telephones, their televisions, even their garage door openers, all ceased to work. Because they said that somehow this overwhelming, instantaneous, silent jolt of electromagnetic force went through the circuits and just fried everything. And all of a sudden, the Pentagon said, well, wait a minute, we just detonated this hydrogen bomb. So they began playing around, and they, by 1954, had developed a device that would just fry cables 16 feet underground. And deeper, the more they tried, they learned how to fry all of the electrical components. So that's what EMP is. It's a planned weapon that they learned at what altitude and what detonation of one of these devices would cover what area. And they actually started making tactical nuclear weapons to do just that thing, not to kill people. In fact, you don't even feel this. You don't even see this. Maybe a little flash like thunder or something. It's so far in the distance, hundreds of miles away. But a speed of light dose of electromagnetic radiation hits the target area. Well, this practice by Iran of detonating the Shihab 3 missiles while in midair has led them to suspect that they're practicing one of these EMP attacks. So Senator John Kyle, the Republican senator, the junior senator from Arizona, he chairs this Senate subcommittee on all this terrorism stuff. And this is what he wrote, because he felt the U.S. public didn't really know how serious it was. So he wrote for the Washington newspaper an editorial. And I just want to read it to you. I don't read the paper very often, but I thought this was on tax day. And this is what he wrote. An electromagnetic pulse attack on America is one of only a few ways that the U.S. could be defeated by its enemies, terrorist or otherwise. Now, you know, senators don't usually joke, especially in print, in public. It's probably the easiest way to set America back to the 1880s. I started thinking about that. Did you know a lot of people live in a lot of places that were inhabitable for human life in the 1880s? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how many people moved to the desert? Do you know why they moved there? Nobody lived there before the advent of the electrical age. They could not survive there. They did not have enough capacity for water. They didn't have enough capacity for cooling their bodies, and they would be killed by the desert environment. How many millions of Americans have chosen to move to places that are totally uninhabitable for humans without constant electrical supply to bring in water, to bring in whatever? So what he's saying is, we could go back to 1880. A single Scud missile, this is not this huge missile that Iran's developed, just one of those Scuds that you hear about Saddam Hussein, these are real low technology. A single Scud, he said, carrying a single nuclear weapon detonated at the appropriate altitude, which is the hard part, would interact with the Earth's atmosphere, producing electromagnetic pulse that would radiate down to the surface at the speed of light. Depending on the location, the size of the blast, the effect would knock out our already stressed power grid and other electrical systems across much or even all of continental U.S. for months, if not years. This thing destroys cables buried deep, deep within the earth. We don't bury our cables that deep. If you're in the industry, you know that. Few, if any, people, Kyle continues, would die right away. In fact, probably no loss of human life, because most people would be unaware that it happened. Because it doesn't make a sound, it doesn't make any kind of blast. It's just like an x-ray. When you go to the dentist and close your eyes and they go, peep, do you feel anything? Do you see anything? No, but you just got irradiated, and the whole continent would get irradiated. But the loss of power, Kyle says, would have a cascading effect on all of our society. Communications would be largely impossible. Lack of refrigeration would leave our food rotting in warehouses, exacerbated by a lack of transportation, as those vehicles still working would simply run out of gas, which is pumped with electricity. The inability to sanitize and distribute water would quickly threaten public health, not to mention the safety of anyone in the path of the inevitable fires, which would rage unchecked. The shorting out of the electrical system he's talking about, which would start electrical fires. And as we have seen in areas of natural and other disasters, such circumstances result in a fairly rapid breakdown of societal order. And that's how his article ended. I mean, that's a great article. I'm glad, Senator, that you published that. He concluded with this line: American society has grown so dependent on the computer and other electrical systems that we've created our own Achilles heel. And then this is what he wrote in his farewell. This threat may sound straight out of Hollywood, but it is real. And he said it will take us 2 to 3 years to protect our country from this. So my question is, if this happens in the next 2 or 3 years before we're ready, what would happen? Well, let's think now prophetically. Let's forget about the U.S. subcommittee on whatever that was. And think about something very interesting. What in the Bible do we question constantly as we live in America? Where do we fit in the Bible? In the panorama of the end, where is the most powerful nation on earth with more weapons, more power, more money, more influence than anybody has ever had in the history of the world? America is the greatest empire that's ever existed, yet we don't wield any of our power. We have it, we just barely use it. We could control the world easily, could have from World War II onward. Never have. Where are we in prophecy?
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Well, let me read to you one analysis of this. A successful strike would be virtually silent. While there would be no immediate loss of life, we would immediately plunge back to the 1880s. In the 1880s, very few people lived in the desert, like Las Vegas, Phoenix, LA, and other parts of the USA, because it wasn't survivable. Without working transportation, electricity for air conditioning, and pumps to supply water, the only way out of the desert is to walk. And how far can you walk in the desert? Amazing thought to think of. Well, continuing, an EMP attack would be felt continent-wide, including Canada and Mexico. Senator Kyle says it would take the U.S. as long as 6 months to make a minimal recovery. That's assuming the Russians, the Europeans, and the Chinese wait while we're helpless. The Muslim nations certainly do not want us to reassume our place as the great Satan superpower, and none of this is an over-exaggeration of the threat posed by such an attack. Neither is it an unlikely or impossible as we would like to believe, because they've already done it. They already know this works. It's just, can they get a missile close enough to get it? The optimal has to be to get all the continental U.S. You'd have to be at 400 to 500 miles, and there are not very many countries that have a missile that can go accurately and explode. And so the only ones right now that are crazy enough to do it would be Iran and North Korea, which happen to be the two that are closest to developing atomic or already have it weaponry. But continuing, Bible prophecy clearly identifies at the end of the world four spheres of global power. You all know that. You've studied the Bible enough. There are four spheres of global power. Ezekiel identifies the Russian-Muslim alliance very clearly, names all the countries and the geographic locations. John foretells the military forces of the kings of the east. So we have the north, which is Russia and the Muslims. We have the east, which would be the whole, you know, dragon of China and all of the other little mini Eastern Oriental Asian states that would be mentioned in the Bible at the end of time. The prophet Daniel identifies the king of the south as Muslim nations, probably of Africa. So we've got the north, Russia and maybe the old Soviet Union things, and then we've got the east, which is Asia, and then we have the south, which is a unified, probably, Africa around all that's going on there with the different North African Muslim states, and it is going south. And finally, there is the most described, which is what Daniel identifies as the revived form of the old Roman Empire. So there they are, the north, south, the east, and the west. And these powers come in from the west, from Europe, the revived Roman Empire, from the north, from the south, from the east. Here's the ominous part. There is no mention of a fifth global superpower that matches the description of the United States of America. On the contrary, the revived Roman culture of Europe is predicted to be the supreme power. The United States is mentioned, however, in Scripture in the last days, but in a very different context. And for just a moment, keep your finger in Lamentations, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3, because I want to read to you Paul's description of the United States. Because the United States is the largest assemblage of Christians, supposedly, on the planet. I mean, we have the most of everything. We have the most Christian books, we have the most Christian churches, we have the most Christian seminaries, we have the most Christian missionaries, we have the most Christian teachers, we have the most Christian everything. Ministries right down the line. We are the ultimate most of everything to do with Christianity. We are one of the only two nations on the planet that has a Judeo-Christian ethic at the foundation of our society. And we are described in the Bible, I believe. And I want to read to you 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. What's amazing is, it's difficult not to recognize most of our American culture in those five verses. And I think what happens is that this nation that is supposed to be the light to the world with the glorious gospel. We are narcissistically looking inward at our own self-pleasure. The majority of time, most people spend most of their time thinking about themselves, how they can preserve their lifestyle, how they can have a more secure financial life, a more comfortable retirement, a more powerful career, a more successful family, their children, or whatever it is. But we are so inward looking and so much loving, as Paul says, our money, ourselves, our pleasures, that our whole culture is robbed of the power of the gospel. Because Christians are just as likely to live a life of sin as unsaved people are. I'm talking about generally in our church. Well, perhaps America just implodes. Perhaps we just, like the Roman Empire, collapse around ourselves. Perhaps there is what the economy doomsday people say is a total meltdown. Do you know that right now in America there are people that are day traders in houses? You've heard of day traders in stocks? I mean, that's nothing new. I used to do that when I was in high school. I used to make money just buying and selling stuff, you know, commodities and stocks. But did you know there are people now that turn houses in a day? I mean, there are about 50 hot housing markets, a lot of them are on the coast, and you can put a deposit on a house and sell it the same day and make $50,000. There are people that do this all the time. In fact, they're buying houses that aren't even built on speculation, and those houses will be bought and sold 6 and 7 times. Read the Wall Street Journal. Even the non-believing secular world is concerned about the ominous results of this huge amount of trillions of dollars that's going into real estate, into speculation on real estate. Do you know who the biggest sponsor of the Super Bowl was? It was a mortgage company in Philadelphia that is huge. And what they offered is, they said, we will loan you 110% of the value of your home. 110%. That is speculation. It's just unbelievable what's going on in our world. Well, perhaps we're gone by then, but no matter whether we solve the potential threat of the EMP, two things are clear. America is unwelcome in the world today, and we're absent in Bible prophecy. Okay? I mean, that's pretty clear. Unless we get adopted by Europe, which is a possibility. I've always thought that we are a part of the revived Roman Empire because America is Roman to its core. I mean, even that I said a senator tells you that our whole governmental system reflects the representative government of the Roman Republic. So, I mean, that is a possibility, and I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm the most hopeful person in the world. And by the way, I do make my mortgage payment every month, and I do believe that life is going to go on until the Lord comes or calls. But America, if we're not pulled into Europe somehow, is going to disappear. And there are a lot of ways. The EMP is one way. I mean, you go back, you try and live in Tulsa, in our houses with no electricity in July. You know what I mean? So that's why Senator Kyle is so concerned. Okay, Lamentations 3, I told you not to lose it. Let's go through and talk about this because humans, we can't live without food, we can't live without water, we can't live without air, but we certainly cannot exist without hope. And this is the pathway, I like to call it the pathway of hope. And what it says in Lamentations 3, 21 to 25 is that God has made for us a pathway of hope, and it's through his word. Let me read these verses to you. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. He remembered the word of God. Through the Lord's mercies were not consumed. That's what he remembered. Because his compassions fail not, he was meditating on truth about God. Verse 23, they are new every morning. And then he believed the great truth of God's character. Great is your faithfulness. You are great in the faithful department. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Hope is what God gives to those who keep their eyes on him. How do we do that? Well, we're going to start by looking at four Hebrew words. The first one tonight is in verse 25. It says, the Lord is good to those, actually, the to those who wait is one Hebrew word. So in your Bible, whatever version you have, everything that surrounds the wait in verse 25 is the first word I want to show you. And I want to do a word study with you. This is kind of what one of my favorite things to do. I love studying one word in the Bible all the way through and see how it's used and letting the Bible define it. And I'm just going to take you on one of those studies tonight. Because the Hebrew language of the Old Testament is like a rich storehouse of words to define hope. Hope is so big to God. Remember, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And Paul always is talking about this sacred trinity within the church of faith and hope and love. We don't know much about the hope part. In fact, in English, hope is kind of sometimes fragile. We go, well, I hope so. In the Bible, it's not hope so, it's hope holding on to. That's what I'm hoping in. That's something I'm grasping. And that's what these words are speaking of. There are four Hebrew words that give us valuable insights into the many ways God can make us live in hope while the world is falling apart around us. While our bodies are falling apart, while our culture is eroding, while the financial markets are gyrating, while the terrorists are threatening us. Did you know if an EMP attack hit America, we would be reduced in our military might to being about as strong as Argentina? When's the last time you laid awake in bed at night worrying that Argentina was going to conquer America? I mean, we would be reduced down to a country that had barely the ability to defend our own borders. Amazing thought to think of. Well, these words, starting with verse 25 of Lamentation 3, were written thousands of years ago, yet the truth leaps to the 21st century in our lives because God says, I want you to have hope.
Thank you, John. Weren't you reminded of that old favorite hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? I could hardly keep from singing it when John was reading that passage in Lamentations. And in the context of our study, it's a good song to have running through our heads, isn't it? Because we can have hope, strong, sure, steadfast hope, even when what we're watching on the news is cause for hopelessness. But dear friend, if you've never placed your hope for eternal life on the Lord Jesus, then you're living outside of this safe, comfortable place. But the good news is there's room for you here. Jesus said, Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Don't live another day without hope. Place your hope of eternal, abundant life in the Lord Jesus today. You can do so because God said so, and God's word is truth. Well, what a wonderful message. It's hard to believe our time is gone already. I hope you'll plan to be right here next time at this same place. And take a moment to write us. It would mean so much. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org.
Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601.
Let us know how God's Word is impacting your life. So until next time, we'll be praying that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.